Jonah. We're going to be finishing this book right now. So turn to Jonah chapter 4. Undeserved is the key idea behind grace and mercy. Undeserved, okay? Mercy is where God withholds the judgment you do deserve, and grace is where he replaces that judgment with the goodness of himself that you don't deserve, right? Or that you are undeserving of. Undeserved, that's the key behind grace, what we don't deserve. Remember that this book is not about Jonah. It's really not. The theme of this book is about God's grace. It's about the graciousness of our Lord. And it's really, that's clearly seen in the final words of this book, in which God speaks. God was the first to speak in this book, and he is the last to speak in this book. Remember, at this point, Jonah was sulking. He was sulking and hoping for the death of a people that God was not going to bring. He was outside the city of Nineveh, hoping they would be destroyed, even though he knew better that God had saved them. So he sat out there in the desert, accomplishing absolutely nothing for the Lord. Nothing good was he doing. Listen, when you sulk and stew, the worst thing you can do is nothing. Because then all you do is you just sulk more. And you stew more. And then you're like a fighter jet that's out of control, spiraling into destruction. All right. Now, that's the time to get up and do something for the Lord before you get into this. Jonah should have stayed in Nineveh and taught those people the wonderful truths of God. That's what he should have done. He would have pulled out of this a whole lot sooner. But he didn't do that. And he continued to just spiral and dive. And now he wanted death again. Wanted to die. He's been there before. Listen, when a believer behaves like this, how is everyone else tempted to handle it? Well, if you're like me, you're tempted to give them what they deserve, right? Good swift kick or good throttling. Rarely are we tempted to practice grace, and yet that's exactly what we're instructed to do. It's exactly what God does. Boy, he just practices grace with his children. Golf is not my thing. I gave it up when I was about 19. All it did is bring out the worst in me. And I remember golfing. One of the last times I golfed, I was with some friends. And one of my friends, his name was Dave, too. And we were on, I don't know, we were playing 18 holes, so I think we were on the latter nine somewhere. And it was just not going well. And I just lost my testimony. Man, I just kicked the golf ball and threw my club and pitched over my golf clubs and just stormed off and sulked, okay? Now, you know what Dave did? Picked up my club, walked over to my bag and put it in with the rest of my golf clubs and picked up my golf ball, carried it over to me and handed it to me and said, let's go to the next hole and try again. See? Now, that's not what I deserved. See, what he probably should have done is run over me with a golf cart. That's probably what he should have done. See? But he practiced grace and mercy. Well, folks, God loves his children. And so, yeah, God would have been right to run over Jonah with a golf cart right now. But he did not give Jonah what he deserved. He gave Jonah what he needed to grow. See, that's what grace does. Grace chases after people to enable them to grow. Grace comes up alongside of those who have given up and helps them up. And that's what God did. And you're going to see this, first of all, number one, in God's actions towards Jonah. Let's look at how God acted in verse 6. It says, and the Lord prepared a plant or a vine and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his ministry, or his misery. He should have been in the ministry, but he was miserable because of his sulking. Now, this plant is probably the castor oil plant. It has really big leaves, grows out in the deserts of the Middle East, and God miraculously provided this. What does that tell you? Well, remember earlier we saw that when Jonah left the city and went out to the east side to overlook it, he built himself a shelter. This was probably early on in that 40-day time frame that God gave Nineveh. He gave them 40 days, and early on they had a revival. They got saved. Jonah got mad, and he left, and there was probably a whole lot of that 40 days left, and he went out there and built a shelter to stay out of that Middle East sun and watch what would happen. Well, as time goes by, and you know what it's like outside, nature can be hard on crude shelters, and they don't last. So probably that shelter didn't make it, and he was out there in the open sun. And I'm telling you, when you're out there in the heat, folks, it is hot when you have no shade in the desert. It really is. It's just brutal. And so God gave him a plant, miraculously. This is another one of the many provisions that God gave. He gave temporary comfort in verse 6. It was a temporary comfort. It says, so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. The wording of very grateful means that he was just exceedingly joyful. Almost to the point of, even though he was faint with weakness and probably not eating much and probably not drinking much because he just sat there day after day, just barely surviving in his bitterness and hatred, and yet he was almost giddy about this plant because of the shade that it provided from the misery of the sun. Well, God gives comfort, if only temporary, in this life. But then, verse 7 and 8, it says, but as morning dawned, in other words, he only had this shade for one day, because as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Don't you just hate that, you gardeners out there? When either the deer above ground or the worms in the ground get to your garden and what it does. Well, in this case, God was behind that. And he took his shade away, just like that. Plant grew, plant died. Easy come, easy go. This was another miraculous provision of God. Just like he prepared or ordained the fish, he ordained the winds, and now he is ordaining this worm to eat the plant, eat at its root, and it killed it. And then, if that's not enough, verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. In the Middle East, those winds that come from the east carry with them a lot of heat. So he says, the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He's just really sick with weakness and heat. And I'm telling you, when you stand in front of a hot wind, see, it's really nice on those hot summer days here when the wind picks up, isn't it? I mean, that breeze can make all the difference. I mean, one minute you're sweating, and then a breeze picks up and just cools you right down. Well, folks, when the temperature gets up to 105, 110, 115, let me tell you, wind does not help. It makes it worse. It's like standing in front of a giant hairdryer. It's like, please stop blowing. Where I used to paint for my dad in his iron shop. His iron shop is exposed. It's out in the elements. And interestingly enough, black paint, whatever it is they use to make black paint, it dries the fastest. Black paint will always set before any of the other colors. So I always like painting when black was the color we needed for this particular set of panels that I would spray paint. And it was in the shade. It wasn't in the sun because he had an overhang. And I'd paint all these things, and they were hanging on hooks. They were rails and gates. But I couldn't paint the underneath side. So what you have to do is you have to take some rebar and stick it in the ends of the panels, a guy on either side, and flip them. So you didn't touch that wet paint. You got to flip them, hang them on the hooks. Then I go back and paint the underside of those gates and panels. If the color was black, if it was summer, the temperatures were soaring into the low 100s, and if it was windy, it's just a breeze, just a hot breeze. It felt miserable. But you know, by the time I finished painting the last panel I had hanging, I didn't need that rebar for the first panel. I could just touch it, and the paint had already set. That's what that hot air does. Well, yeah, that's great when you're trying to get a paint job to dry. It's miserable when you're sitting in bitterness in the hot sun waiting for somebody to die. And that's what he was doing. That's why he was miserable. And it says he grew faint, and look at the last sentence of verse 8. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, here he goes again, it is better for me to die than to live. He is so miserable. But it was God's actions that brought him to this misery. Remember what we said this morning? God puts you through the ringer. He does that, and you are not to be miserable, you are to be thankful. Supposed to count it joy when you face various trials, because God uses such to strengthen your faith. But Jonah would have none of it. He didn't want stronger faith. He wanted death. But God did that out of grace. These actions of temporary comfort and then temporary discomfort were out of grace. And keep that in mind. Any discomfort one faces in this life is temporary. If one is unsaved, the discomfort is temporary. The discomfort that's coming later is permanent. If one is saved, the discomfort is temporary. It's the worst you'll ever have it. The next life is the best it will ever be for you. It's just temporary, folks, what you face. But God brings such discomfort. And then you have not only God's actions, but you have God's words to Jonah. God speaks in verse 9. So then God said to Jonah, and it's a question, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now remember, earlier in verse 4, he said, are you right to be angry? Is your anger justified? Now his question is more specific. He said, is your anger justified about the plant? Obviously, he's angry and upset about the plant. It provided shade, it provided immense comfort, and now it's gone, and he wants to die. He's so angry about this. He's obviously too weak to just get up and walk out of this situation. His life is hanging in the balance. This time, since I guess he can't get up and walk away like he's been doing when God talks to him, he answered the Lord. But notice his answer. He said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Is within my right to be upset about this plant. Okay. Jonah has become a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, as it says in the book of James, chapter 1. I mean, one minute he's preaching God's word, and then just like that, he's leaving his post and abandoning God's word. He's done that repeatedly. When he was inside the fish, he wanted to be delivered. Now he wants to die because people he hates are going to live. He's hot and miserable, so now he's more concerned about his own comfort than he is about the eternal lives of the wicked. He called a whole city to repentance, but he won't repent himself. The sea, the winds, the fish, the plant, and a worm all obeyed God's voice, but Jonah refused to obey, and he has the most to gain above all of them. And he won't do it. And God continues to speak to the man. And remember, anytime God asks a question, God knows the answer. He always asks the question so that you will find the answer, because it's the answer you need. And so he continues to talk to Jonah for Jonah's benefit. You've all heard it said, you got to walk 1,000 miles in a man's shoes before you judge him. In other words, exert more effort understanding where someone's at than you do trying to make someone understand where you're at. That's what communication is. It's really trying hard to understanding the other person. See, we put all of our effort into trying to get the other person to understand us. And then we call that communication. And then you get everybody doing that. What do you have? You have an argument. Nobody's really listening. Everyone's talking. And then you have an argument. You ought to spend a little more time listening and trying to understand where somebody's at. Well, that's what it is to walk in somebody's shoes. Jonah's going to listen. He has nowhere to go. And so God's going to lay things out for him. And Jonah can learn something if he listens up. So, first of all, God's going to show that he knows where Jonah's shoes are at. He understands Jonah's shoes. He's going to lay it out. It says in verse 10, "But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant." That is, you've had passion. You cared about the plant, and God gives him that. God gives him the answer that Jonah gave. He says, yeah, it's right for me to be angry about that plant. I was passionate about that plant. That plant brought me comfort. Okay, God's going to give him that. He says, "You had pity or passion on that plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Means it was here for a very short season, the season of one day. And that was it. That's incredible. I have on my desk a desert terrarium. I think terrariums are really pretty. And of course, I like the desert. It makes me think of home. Started when Judy gave me one that she made out of a mason jar. Well, that cactus outgrew that mason jar, and other people gave me other cactus, so I transplanted it and all these other cactus into a bigger jar. It's a nice big one. And one of the one of those things, bloomed this spring. Now, out in the natural wildlife, these things bloom every year. They bloom once. But to try to get it to happen in your indoors in a terrarium, you can't overwater it, can't underwater it. You got to watch the soil. It's really tricky to emulate what God does just so perfectly out there. And I don't know what I'm doing. I just put some soil in there, threw those plants in there, put some rocks and some sand and a cute little cowboy hat for decoration. One of the cactus bloomed. One of them bloomed. I'm not kidding, folks. One day there was nothing on this cactus. The next day there was a 3-inch stem with a closed-up flower that didn't open. I mean, it happened overnight, but it didn't open up. Day 2, facing the sun, out that east-facing window, bloomed bright orange. Gorgeous. Day 3, it bloomed. It was blooming still, but sagging. Day 4, it was dead. Just like that. And what did I have to do with that? It wasn't my skills, okay? I mean, I really could kill a cactus, and they're pretty hard to kill. I had nothing to do with that. Jonah had nothing to do with the growth of that plant, but he had compassion for it, right? Nothing. God has compassion. When you consider his shoes, verse 11 are God's shoes. Because he's pretty much got Jonah pegged. Jonah, you cared about the plant because it made you feel comfortable, but you didn't plant it, you didn't feed it, you didn't water it, you didn't prune it, you had nothing to do with it. It lived and it died. Does that pretty much sum it up? I think so. Verse 11, giving Jonah the argument that, yeah, okay, you have reason to care about it. He says in verse 11, God says, "Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not have compassion for Nineveh, that great city?" What is he saying? Well, the point is pretty well made. Jonah cared about a plant that met his needs and then perished. God cares about people who will perish. And God does have something to do with the existence of people, right? Jonah cared about a plant. Now listen, good stewardship over the earth, that's one thing. But we have a culture that cares more about plants and the environment than it does about people. We have a culture that is following after the way of Jonah. Give me the plant because it pleases me. But with people, to hell with them. Babies are being born, babies are being killed, now after birth. I mean, society's been killing before birth for a long time. Now we're moving on beyond that. But you get somebody to break into the manliest park and destroy a couple of swan eggs, and society says, off with his head. Kill that guy. That's the outcry. Kill all the children you want. See, that's the thinking of Jonah. Swans in a lake, please me. People, yeah. Did you know Jeremiah and Jesus both looked on the unbelieving city of Jerusalem and they wept over it? Paul, he looked at the unbelieving city of Athens, and the New Testament says he was greatly distressed because of it. Jonah looked on the unbelieving city of Nineveh and burned with anger. Folks, we need compassion for people. We need compassion. God's anger, his justified wrathful anger at man's sin, is enough for all of us. We don't need to help God out in the department of judgment, condemnation, and anger. He's got that under control. What we need is to emulate the Lord in his compassion for people. Well, when a brother or a sister behaves like Jonah, what did God do? I mean, which one are you going to behave more like in this concluding text? Because he says in verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock? What's he talking about? Well, it's possible because he says these 120,000 people can't discern the right and left hand. It's possible God's not talking about the adults of Nineveh. It's possible he's talking about the dependents of Nineveh, the children. If that's the case, there are a whole lot more than 120,000 people in Nineveh. That's just the kids. And that would be consistent with the fact that he also mentions livestock. Those are dependents too. It's almost like he's saying, you know, if you don't care about all those people, Jonah, what about the livestock that's going to be wasted if I destroy that city? Don't you at least care about that? You who care so much about a plant. This meets your needs. What about all these other creatures that I've created? He just lets them have it with a 1-2 punch here. I think there's a lot more than 120,000 people. I think that's just the kids. God cares about that. Which one are we going to copy here? We're going to copy after the thinking of Jonah. We're going to copy after the Lord. When a brother or sister behaves like Jonah, if you're going to follow the Lord's example of grace and mercy, then what you do, you leave the door open for them to come back anytime. In fact, God went beyond that, didn't he? He went beyond just leaving the door open. It wasn't enough for God to leave the door open. He left the light on. Even maybe leave a bread trail leading to the door in case your wayward brother forgets how to get there. And if he's down, you extend a hand to help him up. And if he rejects it, you leave him a cane and a phone in case he changes his mind. God gave Jonah everything he needed to get up and start obeying, right? See, that's why this book is all about God's grace. He was gracious to the sailors. He was gracious to the Ninevites. And he was gracious to Jonah. And you know, he didn't wait for any of these people to come to him first. God took initiative and he pursued them. We need to copy that. We really do. Do you know that Jonah and Nahum are the only books in the Bible that end with a question asked by God? And both of those questions have to do with the city of Nineveh. Both of them. Nahum ends with a question about God's punishment of Nineveh, whereas Jonah here ends with a question about God's pity for Nineveh, his pity and his passion. He cares. And he extended a hand out to Jonah to get back up and start serving once again. Did Jonah take God's hand? Doesn't say. Kind of like the short story, The Lady and the Tiger, okay? When the young man opened the door of the two doors, he had to choose one. And when he opened one, would it be the beautiful princess whom he would marry and live happily ever after? Or would it be the ravenous tiger that would attack and devour him? Don't know. Story doesn't say. It just ends on an abrupt halt. And so we don't know what Jonah did. We can be optimistic because it was probably Jonah that wrote this book. And if that's the case, can you imagine what Jonah was thinking as he wrote the words of this book under the inspired hand of God? What an awakening that must have been for him to see himself now the way everybody else is going to see him. You know, they say that happens a lot in court when somebody who has been drinking is pulled over by the police and just goes off on the police and swears at them and misbehaves so terribly because of the controlling influence of alcohol. And then they will play in the court, when this person stands in court, the prosecutors will play the surveillance from the body cams on the police, they'll play it, and more than once a defendant has stood up in court and apologized to the police officer and said, "Judge, I plead guilty. Couldn't believe I behaved that way." Is that what happened to Jonah when he, if he was used of God to write this book? I have to think it probably was. But we don't know that for sure. Maybe God left Jonah's ending out of this book because the question he asked Jonah in the end is one he's asking you. Maybe he left this for you and I to take our eyes off Jonah, put it on God's grace, and ask the question that is being asked of Jonah to mean he's asking this of us. Do we really have a right to be angry at the losses of plants in our life? When God has real reason to have compassion about people. And we call him, we call us his people. Where are we at? The question's really geared towards us. I think we would do well to remember that God spared Nineveh, but he could not spare his own son in order to do so. Because someone had to die for their sins, or else they would die in their sins. That is a simple statement of fact. And that someone was Jesus Christ. And we say, we know that. But yet we forget it every time we grow bitter at people. And as far as your walk is concerned with the Lord Jesus, it really just doesn't matter what Jonah did. It only matters what you're going to do. So I say the question could be phrased this way. If God cares about somebody, then as God's child, shouldn't I? That's the only question that I should be walking away with as I read this book. God cares, I had better care. Because as we see, once again, God has the final word. Amen. Father, this has been a journey trekking through this wonderful, familiar book once again. Lord, may I ask this question that you asked, may I ask it of myself daily so that I have the right answer, the one that glorifies you and not me. And I pray, Lord, that we will all walk away putting ourselves in Jonah's shoes so that we can copy you and how you walk in your shoes. I pray we take a lot from this book. I pray that we come back to this time and time again and learn more, knowing that your word is endless, it's rich, it's bottomless, and there's always golden truth to pull out every time we read. Thank you for this book, and we even thank you for Jonah and how we've learned lessons from him and from you as you worked with him. In Jesus' name, amen.